Everyone, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're here this evening. Thankful for the Lord and His goodness. What an amazing God we serve. So this is a month of Elul, and I hope that it's been really, if this month feels uncomfortable, it's supposed to. It's supposed to make you feel uncomfortable, especially this being the first one we've ever done the way we're doing it. It's supposed to engage you into where you feel like this don't feel good. That's all those feelings. If you're feeling that, then you're fully participating in teshuva. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to make you feel that way. And so I don't want anybody to be confused by or feel like you're odd about it. That's exactly what it's designed to do. And in the morning, I'll shed some more light on that. I believe it'll really help you understand. Now, how many know the Torah portions are important? Torah portions are valuable to us. And to take some time to look at them and pray about it, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to see out of this that I might be missing? And He'll lead you in the right direction. They're very important, and they have everything to do with the month of Elul. And so, Brother Herman did a fantastic job on the last Torah portion, and there was no reason for me to comment on it because he covered up about everything there was. And so, I went back and listened to it again just to make sure that I was clear on it. And I asked him, I said, Lord, if there's anything you're trying to show us that we might be missing, please let us know. I want to know. And the Lord showed me something in that portion, not this one for this week, but for the last one. I'll share that because it has everything to do with the month of Elul. And I'll point it out, just a quick little thing. I could do it right now, but I'll wait till in the morning to do it because I need to finish the rest of these prophet like Moshe. So how many is up where we are? We're on number 22, right? Is that where we left off? Number 22, where it talks about a prophet like Moshe. Now, if Yah went through this great length to make all these proofs, don't you think He knew that people would come against it and say it's not so? Even His own people said it's not so. The Orthodox will say it's not so. But I want you to understand that even the hardest of the hardcore, those who are against the Messiah, all these years, they're all softening up and they're coming to realize this is it, because they're going back and doing the same thing. They're saying, Lord, if there's anything that's blocked, and this is what's going to happen. The more He cuts the flesh from the heart away, the more you'll see. The more your eyes are open, you start to see stuff you never saw. So it's not like God's trying to withhold it from us. We weren't able to see it. It was in front of us, but we couldn't see it because He'll use every means He can to make sure that He can dwell with you. That's His goal. He wants to dwell with us. And He'll use every means He can to do that. And so don't be afraid. I don't care if there's scripture that you felt like, man, I know that, I got that. When you're saying that, it's probably a lot in there you never got. You pray and ask the Lord. You say, Lord, help me to see what it is you want me to see in this. And He'll do it for you. I guarantee you, He'll open up your understanding like never before and you'll see it. Well, anyway, a prophet like Moshe, we've been covering each one of these, and we're on number 22, and there were 30 of them. Both were mediators of the covenant of blood. The covenant of blood. Moses of the older covenant in Exodus 24, 7 through 8, and Yeshua of the new covenant, Matthew 26, 26 to 28, Mark 14, and it goes on to Luke, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. A lot of scripture here. But this one right here is very important for us to look at. We want to see it carefully. Let's look at Exodus 24. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And he said, all that Yah has spoken, we shall do. And they said, all that Yah has spoken, we shall do and obey. Think about that. What did they say? All that Yah has spoken, we shall do and obey. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. What is he doing when he takes the blood and sprinkles on the people? He's giving the sin. What happens when you go on to sign something, you buy a new car? What's the last thing you got to do before you leave with it? They want you to sign right here. You put your signature on there, and you're agreeing to that contract. Well, what they said they were going to do, he sealed them with the blood. And to get that blood, did you go like to the blood faucet and open it up, or he waits for blood rain? Something had to do what? Something had to die to get it. And so we already saw in the Torah portion how God says he's not into just killing. How many see that in the Torah portion? You gotta, he wants us to make sure that we consider that. Don't just kill just to kill. He said, consider this. He said, if you're going to go to the nest and take the eggs, don't take the mother with it. Because God's trying to show us, don't do that. Don't be that away. Because the mother's instinct is to protect her young. And he says, it would be easy for you to catch her then. He said, don't do that. So he's given these, how many of you know there was 74 mitzvotes in just the last Torah portion alone? Just about every verse was a mitzvot. You noticed that when you was reading it? It's incredible. Why was that? Because he said, this is the last shot I got to reiterate everything I told him from all through to the Torah. I'm reiterating it. Remember what the Devarim is? It's the words. It's reiterating. It's a commentary, as it were, of the Torah. So he's giving them, reminding them of it. It don't seem like the Torah's slacking up at all. If anything, he's reinforcing the Torah more and more. And we're going to see how that happened even in the Brit Hadishah. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, see the blood of the covenant which Yah has made with you concerning all these words. What words? What words is he talking about? He's talking about the words that they just agreed to. Everything that he said, we will do it and obey it. Everything that he said, we will do it and obey it. That's what he's talking about here, them words. And so that covenant was sealed, it was signed, and now there's an agreement. So what's the expectation? If you go and get a vehicle, I know Brother Josh just got a vehicle. All right, you get a vehicle, there's an expectation. Where you bought it from? Okay, so Maverick.
Expecting him to pay the note.
Well, the company he works for. The company wants their payment. Like they agreed. They laid out a payment plan and they agreed it. That's what the signature was. And you're going to pay it. And what he's going to do when it comes time, whatever is the date is set, it comes due. They don't have to call him all the time and remind him of it, right? Nor does Yeshua want to have to remind us constantly about what we agreed to. When we were born again, aside from the Torah, let's just say aside from the Torah. I hate saying that, but I'm just for the sake of this point. Because when most of you got saved in here, you didn't know if I said Torah, nobody would have knew what we meant anyway. But you were going off the blood that he shed at Calvary. That agreement. Because that's what we're going to read about next. That covenant. Because something had to die. And what he did, he died for us. And he sealed it with his blood for us. So there's an agreement. And we have an agreement with him. So he has an expectation from us. And we have an expectation from him. A lot of people say, I don't expect anything from the Lord. Sure. Till you get sick. So you get in the bond. We all expect from God. And he don't mind. He don't mind. He wants your expectations to be high. But at the same time, he wants us to do what we said we was going to do and obey it. When we do that, he loves to show his favor on his people. It's not like he's holding back because he don't want to give it to us. He can't award sin. So when we get the sin squared away through Teshuvah, he'll know what you need and he'll start pouring it on you. He's not holding back to get back at us. He's just trying to say, I can't award that type of behavior. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Yeshua took bread, and having blessed and broke and gave it to the taught ones and said, take, eat, this is my body. And taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, of the renewed covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. So what does the blood do? Forgives the sin. It cleared the debt. So if the debt's been cleared, if I go back and do it again, what does that say to the one who paid the price to clear the debt? And so how many know that we have to do everything possible to not do that? To not disregard what he did for us when he forgave our sins by his own blood. In Mark 14, 22, and as they were eating, Yeshua took bread and having blessed, broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And taking the cup, giving thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood. How many see that? He's very clear. This is my blood, that of the renewed covenant, which is shed for many. Now that when he says it's shed for many, he's not excluding anyone. He's letting everybody shed for many. Remember what he said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he has shed his blood for many. And there's no guarantee. He shed his blood with no guarantee that anybody would accept that covenant of blood. And the same thing with Moshe. Moshe put his life on the line for the children of Israel with no guarantee. And what we saw time and time again, they just rebelled and got hardened. And they rebelled and got hard. And so God would have to come in and allow cause and effect to take place in their life so they could see their error. Other than that, they would never see it. In Luke 22, verse 20, likewise, the cup also after supper saying, this cup is the renewed covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Messiah, having become a high priest of the coming good matter, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, entered into the most set apart place once for all, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Everybody say own blood. Remember, he didn't enter with the blood of goats and calves. That's what they had to do under the old covenant. But the renewed covenant, he upped it a bit. Yah upped it a bit. He said, I'm going to take this to more of a personal, eye-to-eye level. So when we're raising animals, what do we do? We look what at them? Up at them or down? We're looking down at them, the lamb, the goat. But he gave somebody that we can look eye to eye. And we look into his, and I want you to think about that. We look into his eyes, and he's telling us, this. He says, I give my own blood for you. And that ought to become more personal to us, that we realize that some person died for my sins. Entered the most set apart place once for all, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, having obtained everlasting redemption. So what he obtained for is everlasting. So how is it when we can go through life and the redemption we experience, that being redeemed, that the fact that we felt relieved, we felt the weights come off of us, and then we take on that weight again through circumstance, situation, bad behaviors, going back into old ways, we take that weight on again. Does that mean the redemption is still not everlasting? How many has experienced an everlasting redemption? That's what you do, because when you teshuva, it's not a different redemption gets you back. It's the same one. from the very beginning. The same thing you tasted at the beginning, you're still tasting the same one. He didn't do something different for you. It's an everlasting redemption. It's paid for in full, and either we neglect it and disregard it, it's still everlasting, or we embrace it and we let it do what it needs to do in our life, it's everlasting. So he don't want us to, he don't want anybody to think that it loses its value or its weight to accomplish what it's been sent to do. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the defiled set apart for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offer himself unblemished to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? And we ought to think about that, which you need in order to be more successful daily, because this is what it's about. Serving God is serving him every day. You got to look for everyday successes. Everyday successes. If you miss a day, you're a day behind. It's unforgiving. You're a day behind. Unless you have to repent from that missed day in order to catch back up, because you'll never catch back up. And you let that go and let it go, and it piles up on you, and it's no wonder people struggle so bad just to serve God. You can't miss a day. You have to remember because it's got the power to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Because all that is dead works, and he's cleansing our conscience from it. And if you don't get your conscience clean of it, it bothers you. And if it bothers you today and you don't do nothing about it, it's double bother tomorrow. And then triple bother, and it's just constant. You got to get your conscience clean. When you go before God, you got to have a clean conscience. If not, you're not going to be able to pray right. You're not going to want to go to Torah because your conscience is bothering you. How many of you ever had your conscience bother you just between people? Maybe something that you said and somebody found out about it and your conscience bothered you. Or something that you might have done and nobody knew about it, but your conscience knew about it and it wouldn't leave you alone. That's a trait, a character trait that God has put in every human being, so we don't let ourselves be sucked in because it's a secret. Your conscience knows it. That's why he's talked about, when he's talking about the food, clean and unclean food, so when you go into the place, for conscience sake, don't ask, because you won't know. But if you ask and you know, because of conscience, you can't take it, period, because you know. Once you know, you can't involve yourself in it, because he said, because your conscience will know. And so he purges us from the conscience of dead works to serve the living Elohim. Can you serve the living Elohim when your conscience hasn't been purged? It's impossible. Let's not kid ourselves. You can't do it. It's impossible. How can we live in a lifetime of sin and then get up here and try to preach the gospel unless our conscience gets purged? We're gonna feel like, who am I to even open my mouth? You got to get your conscience purged, or nobody will ever speak. Who's going to speak? So we'll all be sitting here and nobody will get up and say anything. But when your conscience gets purged, you realize what the redemptive power of the blood of Christ can do. Then you get up and you speak. You're not speaking because you have perfected your life. We know our life is nothing but a pile of sin. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. But our conscience got purged where it's not constantly bombarding us. If you're struggling with past sins, I can tell your conscience hadn't been purged and you haven't let the blood that Yeshua shed do its work. When it does its work, it's perfect. And how you do that? You humble yourself through teshuva. You teshuva before him and you allow him to do the work. Hebrews 9:15, because of this, he is the mediator of a renewed covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. And this should be of great value to us. How many want to receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance? Then we have to allow what his blood has done, what it was shed for, to do the work in us. Every one of us have to allow that to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, in the same way also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the renewed covenant in my blood. As oft as ye drink it, do this in remembrance of me. How many see how many times he's reiterating the same statement? He's reiterating it for our, to get our attention so we understand what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who also made us competent as servants of a renewed covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Think about that.
The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this verse right here would be used a lot of times about the Torah, because he's speaking of the letter kills. And so, this is not saying that the Torah is not good. It's not righteous. It's not loving. It just tells you what it does. It judges you. The Torah judges you. But the Spirit can give life. So we all walked into this thing judged by the Torah, every one of us. We're judged by the Torah, and if we take that judgment, we all miss out with God. But then the Spirit comes through the blood of Yeshua, comes and we get cleansed, and that's why we get life out of it. But that don't mean the Torah is bad. He said, how would I know about coveting unless I have the Torah? How can I know that? But once we know what it says, then we're guilty of it. Whatever we've done and we broke the Torah, we're guilty of it. That still stands today. I don't change. You get in conversations with people about what's the laws that we got to keep today, and people kind of, you know, they want to narrow them down to just a few. And so then you ask, well, what about the 10 words? What about if we just did the 10 words? What would be that? And so what we find is people will make comments like, I said, well, what about murder? Well, that's the normal one. Everybody knows that. What about stealing? Well, you know, we don't need to do that because everybody knows that. And so this is the argument this is one of the verses that's used to argue against the Torah. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So once you get born again and the blood of Yeshua comes, then what is my question? What's the rules? And that's the answer that everybody goes, well, So we all just wait on the Spirit and he's going to tell us what to do? And what if everybody stands up and says, well, he told me this and he told me that. He didn't tell me this and he didn't tell me that. You see the problem that can create? But why don't we go back to what Yah wrote for us? If we're going to please him, that's our ultimate goal, right? We should follow what he says. Number 23. Both offered to die on behalf of the people's sin. Both offered to die on behalf of the people's sin. Exodus 32:30. And it came to be on the next day that Moshe said to the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I'm going up to Yah if I might atone for your sins. Atone for your sins. And Moshe returned to Yah and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a mighty one of gold. This is the golden calf sin, when they made the golden calf. And now if you would forgive their sins, but if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written. Please blot me out of your book which you have written. How many see that? Now, a lot of people mistake this, blot me out of the book of life. That's really reading it a little too much into the scripture. He said, blot me out of the book that you have written. What book did he write? Torah. And whatever that there's a Torah portion, you'll read that Moshe is not in. And so he stood in there in for all of them. He said, "I'll die for them." John 17, 1, Yeshua said these words. And Yeshua said these words and lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, Father, the hour has come. Esteem your son so that your son also might esteem you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give everlasting life to all whom you have given him. And this is everlasting life. So he's going to tell us what is everlasting life. And this is everlasting life, that they should know you, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you have sent. I have esteemed you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me that I should do. So Yeshua is basically letting y'all know. He said, I've glorified you with the life I lived, the speech that I spoke, the words that I said, everything that I did, the way I conducted my life, I did everything so it brought glory to you. And now esteem me with yourself. He says, glorify me with yourself. Father, with the esteem that I had with you before the world was, I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours, and you gave them to me, and they have guarded your word. Now they have come to know that all you gave to me is from you, because the words which you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and have truly known that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been esteemed in them. And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, set apart, Father, guard them in your name, which you have given me, so that they might be one as we are. When I was with them in the world, I was guarding them in your name, which you have given me, and I watched over them, and not one of them perished except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's speaking of Judas. And now I come to you, and I speak these words in the world, so that they have my joy complete in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Set them apart in your truth. Now notice what Yeshua is asking y'all to do. Set them apart in your truth. And he's telling us what that is. Your word is truth. And I left this footnote because it's in your Bible. This footnote is C, and it's Psalms 119, 142, Psalms 119, 151, and Psalms 119, 160. I'm going to read them to you. 142 of 119. Your righteousness is righteousness forever. How many see that? For how long? And your Torah is truth. Now, if you had to guess what Yeshua was talking about, this truth he's talking about, and he talked about the truth is what? Your word. What is he making a reference to? What word? What other word is there that he's referencing? There's no other word but the Torah. Now watch what 151 of Psalms 119 says. And you are near, O Yah, and all your commands are truth. This is just in this one chapter. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and all your righteous right rulings are forever. And then the lawyer would say, I rest my case right there. So how many see that the Torah is forever? It doesn't change. And he says it's righteous and good, and it's what sets you apart. And what was Yeshua's request? Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for them I set myself apart so that they too might be set apart in truth. How did he set himself apart? Because he was a what? A Torah keeper. Yeshua was a Torah keeper. And he said, I want them to set themselves apart in the same truth. Not a different truth. Not something completely different than what Yeshua was used to doing, what Paul was used to doing, what Peter was used to doing, all the apostles, they were used to doing this stuff. But we find later, as it went on early in the early church, that things got changed, started to get changed. And we just bought into it. And it was passed on to us. None of us bought into it. You were born into it. But they were bought into it because they weren't born into it. They were living at that time. But those who were born into it, it's all you knew. You didn't know nothing else. But how many thank God that he can open up our eyes, make the scales fall off? When you're praying and seeking the Lord, that's what happens. It'll start shedding itself. And before you know it, it's like peeling the onion back. It's got different layers. And he's trying to peel that skin back and get it off of there to get to the good stuff. How many thank God he's wanting us to get to the good stuff? In John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those believing in me through their word, so that they all might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they too might be one in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. And the esteem which you gave me, I have given them, so that they might be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they might be perfected into one. So that the world knows that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me might be with me where I am, so that they see my esteem which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these knew that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and shall make it known so that the love with which you loved me might be in them and I in them. What a powerful prayer that was. If you ever want to read an incredible prayer, read John 17, because he's praying to the Father. It's absolutely incredible the relationship they had and how he was so free to just release everything through prayer to the Father. Number 24, just as Moses instituted the Lord's Passover on Nisan 14 as a means by which the angel of death would pass over those Israelites who trusted in God's promise regarding the blood of the Lamb, Exodus 12:11-12, so Yeshua offered himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Exodus 11:12, and this is how you eat, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Pesach of Yah. And I shall pass through the land of Mitzrayim on that night and shall strike all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, both man and beast, and on all the mighty ones of Mitzrayim I shall execute judgment. I am Yah. So he's showing how that Moses instituted the Passover. Listen, can you imagine if Moses wouldn't have been a good person that listened to Yah and paid attention and did what he said, the trouble they would have been in. But when God would call out to Moses, he would listen to him. And he would do exactly, even if he didn't understand it, he did it anyway. He did what he was told to do. And thank God, it's odd. You know, you've never been told this before. It's the first time. Everybody's just living normal, and you've never been told anything before. And all of a sudden, the voice of the Lord comes and says, hey, he said, this is what I want you to do. On this day, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to kill the lamb at the threshold of the door. I want you to take the blood and put it on the lintel and on the doorpost. It's kind of an odd request, if you ask me. Very odd. Nobody. You look down the road, ain't nobody doing it. Up the road, nobody's doing that. I've never heard of such a thing. But if that's what you want us to do, we're going to do it. Good thing he was a man that listened to Yah when Yah spoke to him, because he saved a lot of people's life by listening. And so then he had to tell the people, this is what's going to happen. The Lord's going to pass on this day. This particular day it's going to happen. And you have to follow this. And he told them how to be ready. This is how you shall eat it. Loins girded, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Pesach of Yah. So they had clear instructions on how to do it. And they did it. And God said, I will execute judgment. I am Yah. In John chapter 1, verse 29, on the next day, Yohanan saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, see, the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of Elohim. So, Yohanan, again, something that's never been done. Something that's not been said. It's not common. It's not common at all. All they ever knew now up to Yohanan, and Yohanan was not someone who was not familiar with the sacrifice. Remember, Yohanan was a Kohen. He was a Kohen, meaning he was of the high priest regiment. His father was Zechariah. This guy knew what was going on. And so all of a sudden, John, he's not like everybody else. He looks different. He eats different. He don't hang out with folks normally. He's not in the synagogue hanging out with those who could pray well. He's out in the wilderness. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And they calling him crazy. But Yohanan, what he does, he looks up and he sees him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. First time. You see, it's strange. First time to put the blood on the post. First time Yohanan says, this guy is going to take away the sins of the world. How incredible is that? But listen, to make such a statement, you had to trust Yah. You had to put your faith in him, because Yah told him to say it, and he said what he was told to say. So these men really took a stand. And we see how wonderful, how God shows all these proof texts we see and how this prophet was like unto Moshe. Number 25. Just as Moses brought about the resurrection of the children of Israel as they passed through the Red Sea, so Yeshua became the first fruit of the resurrection as he rose from the dead. Let's look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then neither Messiah has been raised. Now, why are they having this conversation? This is Paul having a conversation. Shaul's having a conversation with the Sadducees. Why? Why we know it's the Sadducees? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that it's possible for the resurrection. This was the opposing group of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They said that we don't believe in that. So he's giving them some answers. If Messiah has not been raised, your belief is to no purpose. You are still in your sin. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. It's over for them. If in this life only we have expectation in Messiah, we are of all men most wretched. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since death is through a man, resurrection of the dead is also through a man. For as all die in Adam, so also all shall be made alive in Messiah, and each to his own order. Messiah, the first fruit, then those who are of Messiah at his coming. Let me see how clear that is. So we see that when he took them to the Red Sea, they were there. And it was it's several chapters to read, so for sake of time, I'll just tell you about it, but you can go read it. He gets to the Red Sea, and they're in a lot of trouble. They can't go back because the enemy's pursuing them. They can't go from side to side because they come in a trench, and there's mountainous range on each side of them, and there's the sea. So what does Yah say to Moses? He says, tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of Yah. What I'm about to do, I'm showing them that I'm going to take them from the state that they're in, coming out of sin and slavery and pagan practices. I'm going to take them from that, and I'm going to take them across this sea. And when they get on the other side, they should have a different attitude. But we know what happens after 3 days on the other side of the Red Sea, don't we? Listen, I'm convinced after 3 days of not reading your Bible and praying, you're going to be just like the children of Israel. You won't be no different. So we think we're different. We can try to kid ourselves we're different. If you miss 3 days of doing the things that put you in direct contact with Yah, you're going to be in the same condition. You'll be complaining about this and that and what you don't like about this and what you don't like about that. The moment you get into that phase, I can almost assure you, if you trace it back, you'll find 3 days missing where you should have done something. We're no different. We're all human beings, and we're all susceptible to the same attacks, the same thing. It's no different. There's not a bigger devil on you than there's on me. They don't send out preacher demons and there's regular lay people demons. It's not how it works. We're getting attacked by the same adversary, and he just comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can manipulate your thinking and your way that you do things, and gets you leaning heavily toward what the children of Israel were doing constantly, and it's because they lapse in their judgment of what it takes to strengthen their life every day. That's what, look, a little gets you to understand. It's not one time, I'm going to repent. Okay, so I'll repent. Lord, I thank you for repent for everything. And somehow God's supposed to just kind of jump to that. Why does he want me to remind myself of what I did so you remember not to do it again? Because if you just say everything, you don't know, you might have forgot when you got out of line and said something you shouldn't have said. And you think that's behind me now. It's behind you until the next incident. And then it's right in front of you again. You got to deal with it. He wants you to deal with it. Get down to it. Listen, the thing about a law. Remember, I preached on a little just to kind of help us a little bit to see it. I mean, remember that. And I titled it, The King is in the Field. You know why the king's in the field? Because unless you was a person that had a lot, you was well connected, the chances of you seeing the king is zero. You understand what I'm talking about? Unless you know somebody, they can't get you in. Hey, can you get me in to see the king? You got to know somebody to get that done. So what Yah is saying, he said, listen, I'm going to clean the slate with all the highs and lows. I'm going to just come out in the field. So you in the field and you're tilling and you're working the field, and all of a sudden you feel a tap on your shoulder. And you look up and it's the king. He comes to where you are. He comes, and you might not have a whole bunch. Maybe that's all you got is that one row. But he's in the field, and he goes to every person during the lull, and he taps you on the shoulder and says, I'm here. It's the time of a lull. I'm not going to forget nobody. So listen, if you don't make it, it won't be because he forgot you. It'll be solely because you neglected to listen to anybody. But he's going to meet you in the field, and he's going to tap you on the shoulder this month of a lull. He said, I'm right here. Tell me what it is that you got going on. You get your meeting with the king during the month of a lull. It's absolutely incredible. And you want to know this 20 years ago. But here we are. So What is God doing? He's giving us, he's downloading this stuff like crazy. I mean, you watch your computer and it just goes, it's moving on it. And it's just, you watch the line and it don't move no more. I want mine to go zoom, zoom, zoom. I want high speed, Lord. Download it. But how amazing is that? When you never thought you had a shot. I'm not connected well. He comes out and meets you. He's letting you know I'm here. So if this is the time you're going to pour your heart out. So when we see, listen, all we're doing is suggesting things. You don't have to do it, but you won't be able to say we didn't suggest it. You won't be able to say we didn't point you in the right direction. You get your, you know, get the book, and you'll go through it. The book was the only reason we did the book, because we're trying to learn it too. Who could quote the Owl Cat Prayer line by line? Give me the last 17 that we just had, 17 or 18. Give them to me. You see, we can't quote it. So we need material. And I'm writing them. I'm writing every one of them in a journal. Because it suggests that we write a journal, thoughts. And I'm writing every one of them because I'm trying to use means to help me remember them. But you can't quote it. That's why we use that. So we can take some time to look at it and get familiar with. How many would say that there are some things in the Owl Cat Prayer in these first couple weeks that you never thought of? You never thought of just bringing that up. Because we don't see it as wrong. We don't even think about that. That's normal life for us. But what if he sees it as wrong? And you say, well, man, that's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Exactly what a law is. Get down to the nitty-gritty. He's taking, you know, these guys were old-timers. They would skin. And some people skin dirty. They call it skinning dirty. But these guys skin blue. Now, how many of you ever seen them skin blue? I watched them do it countless times. And I always wanted to skin blue. Some of you looking, what in the world is he talking about, skin blue? They know exactly what I'm talking about. So then they were skinning blue, meaning they would skin that hide and there would be no dirt, no meat on it, no skin, no fat. And they knew how to get that, and it all starts with, you get it done when you start. It's all in the start part. Because if you don't get it started right, then you're in trouble. But boy, if you can get that thumb, you work that little piece right there, and get it going, then you get it going like that, before you know it, that hide's blue, it's pretty. That's what he's trying to do in the Lord. He's trying to get us pretty. He's trying to get us blue. He's trying to leave all that fat and that meat on us. We've been carrying a lot of fat and meat on us for a long time, and he says, I'm trying to get you where you look exactly the way I want you to look. Could we let him do that? Could we let him in a month of the Lord let him do that? That's what it's all about. But if we don't come to him and present these prayers, then we're lacking in those areas. And the scripture there, and it's built around the Torah. There's a lot of teshuva 40 days out there. There's a lot of different ones you can go to, but not all of them are built around. They try to Christianize the teshuva 40 days. Before you know it, they're not really doing anything. And so it takes time for us to look this stuff up and go over and say, okay, this will be the one that'll fit what we're doing. 26, just as the Torah was given to Israel 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt on Pentecost or Shavuot, so Yeshua sent the Holy Spirit to form the church 50 days after the resurrection. Acts 1:1-3 and Acts chapter 2. Let's look at it. In Acts 1, the first account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after giving instruction through the set-apart Spirit to the emissaries, this is the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking concerning the reign of Elohim. What was he speaking concerning the reign of Elohim, the kingdom of God? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of the festival of Shavuot had come, they were all with one mind in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and settled on each one of them. And they were all filled with the set apart spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to speak. Let me see that. And what happened at Mount Sinai? God gave the 10 words. That happened on Shavuot. And then in Yeshua, same thing. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. He let them know, you go there, because this time when you go for Shavuot, it's going to be fantastic. What's going to happen? The Spirit of the living God is going to come on you, and you're going to be empowered. You shall receive power after the set-apart Spirit comes on you to be witnesses. To be a witness of something, you have to experience it. You can't just hear about it. That's why hearing is not going to get it done for us. You can come and hear sermon after sermon. We're going to have church all during the week. Hearing is not going to get it done. We actually have to experience it. We have to allow this experience to take place in our life and start motivating us to actually do what we're hearing. Because the experience don't start until you start doing what you hear. That's how faith works. How does faith work? Remember, I tell this story all the time about the wheelbarrow. How many remember me telling that? How faith, who's never heard the story about the wheelbarrow? Let me see your hand. Well, you got one, I can tell it. One or two. So anyway, how does faith work? Faith works when you have an action. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Elohim. So what does the word do? What is it doing to us? We got to hear it. Now it's in us. Now that it's in us, what do? We have to respond to what we heard. What did James and Jacob say? Jacob says, you can't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. You got to do something. So there was a circus in town. And this circus came to town. And everybody was excited. They liked these big circuses, and they're going to have all kind of events. Things are going to go on. Well, anyway, they're watching. They're stretching this wire across town off of two buildings. And they said, what is that for? They said, well, they got this guy. He can walk across there. Really? He is good. He's got perfect balance. So they got a stand set up there, and they're all in the stand, and everybody's watching. And here he comes. He comes out on that thing, and he just goes right across. No problem. Everybody's, oh, man, this is great. He's the best. We ain't never seen anything like that. He turned around, he went back. The whole crowd said, oh, he's the best. Then he showed up, and he's standing there with a wheelbarrow in his hand. And the announcer comes to the crowd and they said, how many believe he's the best? They said, oh man, he never seen anybody so much balance. They said, well, we need a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Then you start thinking, well, he ain't that good. Who's getting in the wheelbarrow? That's faith. There's got to be action. So if you believe that he's the best, get in the wheelbarrow. Until you get in the wheelbarrow, you haven't experienced what faith is. How many believe Yeshua? Then get in the wheelbarrow. Start doing what he said. If you can't just believe him. You can't have some mental agreement with yourself and say, I believe Yeshua is the Son of God. That's great. That's the start. But did you get from your old way of thinking and get into the new way of how he showed you and are you doing what he said? Until you do that, you haven't experienced true faith. You never know you have faith until you get in the wheelbarrow. When you get in it and now you're sitting there, you're putting your full trust in the guy behind you wheeling across because he's the best. Remember that. You just clapped for 30 minutes for him till you had to get in the wheelbarrow. So when you get in the wheelbarrow, you're experiencing faith and growth. Now you get to the other side, he's going to say, I'm going to turn around and do it again. You're going to say, it's fine with me. You done made it one time, I'm sure you make it again. Or you might say, ain't a chance, I'm going a second time. I was praying the whole way. Don't let this dude drop me. But you see, faith has to have action. You got to be doing something about it. If you believe what Yeshua said, then why? He said, if you believe what I'm telling you, why don't you do what I say? You're telling me you love me, why don't you do what I say? And we should do what he says. Both of their faces shone when the glory of heaven, with the glory of heaven, Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, and Yeshua on Mountain of Transfiguration. In Exodus 34, but whenever Moshe went in before Yah to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he spoke to the children of Israel, what he had been commanded. And the children of Israel would see the face of Moshe, that the skin of Moshe's face shone, and Moshe would put a veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Matthew 17:2, and he was transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. A prophet like Moshe. See how incredible God is by showing us all these things? And as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness to heal his people in Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9, so Yeshua was lifted up on the cross to heal all believers from their sins. John 12, 32. And Yah said to Moshe, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moshe made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and it came to be if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. And John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto myself. Now this he's speaking of his crucifixion, be lifted up from the earth. 29, as Moshe conquered the great enemy of Israel, the Amalekites, with his upraised arms, so Yeshua conquered an ultimate enemy of sin and death by his upraised arms on the cross. And it came to be that when Moshe held up his hands, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. John 19, verse 18, where they impaled him and two others with him, one on this side and the other on that side, and Yeshua was in the middle. So there he is, with his arms lifted up, he was able to win the victory for us all. Number 30, as Moses sent 12 spies to explore Canaan, in Numbers 13, so Yeshua sent 12 apostles to reach the world, Matthew 10, verse 1. And as Moses appointed 70 rulers over Israel, Numbers 11, 16, so Yeshua anointed 70 disciples to teach the nations. Matthew 10, 1, having called his 12 taught ones near, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every bodily weakness. Numbers 11, 16, then Yah said to Moshe, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of appointment, and let them stand there with you. And I shall come down and speak with you there, and shall take of the spirit that is on you and put on them, that they shall bear the burdens of the people with you, so that they do not bear it, so that you do not bear it by yourself. Bear it yourself alone. How incredible. Because notice that he said, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and put on them. He was very pleased with Moshe's attitude and his humbleness and the way he conducted himself. Luke 10, verse 1. And after this, the master appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was about to go. So we see the same similarity and likeness. And of course, in Numbers 13, which I didn't read, we know he picked somebody from every tribe. There were 12 tribes. He picked one from every tribe, one being Caleb, one being Joshua, and he sent him out to spy the land. So that was the story there. You can read that on your own time. And so how was Yeshua a prophet like Moshe? Like Moses, he was a Torah-observant Jew, a leader, a prophet, a lawgiver, a meek servant leader, a deliverer, a teacher, and a priest of the priestly line, as well as of Judah, anointed with the Ruach, a mediator between God and man, speaking the words of God, and like Moses, he offered himself as an intercessor for Israel. There's your prophet likened to Moshe. We serve an amazing God, and he cares about us, so he sent the correct prophet. And so the world says that, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to cover this, because of what we did in the teaching with the revelations and how we showed you what we believe would be the Antichrist, would raise up, would come from the Islamic nation, and how all those nations have gathered themselves against Israel. This new peace accord that's just been signed, again, all of that is with Islamic nations. And Muhammad proclaimed himself to be the prophet like unto Moshe. And that's how that, you say, did it take any root? Well, you tell me. How many nations believe that? And thousands of people believe it. So you got to know what you believe. And hopefully I just showed you the true prophet like unto Moshe, and that would be Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? Well, that's all I have. Anybody got something you want to add or comment? All right then. Anybody need prayer for anything? All right. Well, God bless you. I love you. Let's not forget in the morning. Come expecting, believing the Lord to do something great in our life.